This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they might interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will speak with my spirit, but I will also sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
On Tuesday, August the 4th of last summer, our family was awakened at about 5 a.m. with sounds of horrendous thunder, rapid-fire thunder, bright flashes of lightning. The kids came running into our room right about the time that the power went out. And when the sun came up, we would go outside to find the entire church property littered with huge tree branches. Even some entire trees were down. We would later learn what had happened. There was a thunderstorm that produced straight-line winds of up to 90 miles per hour that hit just an isolated part of the three-village area and did a lot of damage. The big bummer for the church was this was right in the middle of vacation Bible school. That was to be the second day. We were supposed to have over 100 kids coming for VBS, and they all had to stay home that day. I know many of you remember you had trees down. Some of you had severe structural damage. Thankfully, a few of you were able to get out that Tuesday and come help us clear the property so that we could open back up for VBS the next day. But one of the most vivid images that stayed in my mind from that whole experience was the next morning when all the parents brought their kids back for VBS. I remember greeting them in the foyer that morning, and if you didn't know better, you would have thought you were interacting with a bunch of zombies. I mean, people were walking in tired and dirty and grouchy, lethargic, sluggish. I mean, you would ask people how they were doing. They'd say, oh, I'm just barely surviving. This is after just a little more than 24 hours with no power. Now, I'm not judging them. I know it's hard to go without power, but you would have thought that they had been trudging through the desert for a week with no water. That kind of sluggishness is the way that many of us walk through life. I think we desire to live a life that we know we were created for, a life that's full of purpose and full of joy and full of zeal. And sometimes we even meet people who live that way, and yet we're not connected to any real power source that will enable that to happen. Sometimes we meet that kind of people and we think, that's the way I want to live. And we try and try and try, and yet it just feels like we're barely keeping our heads above water. Sometimes we read things like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we should be able to give thanks in all circumstances, and yet in our circumstances it just doesn't seem possible. Or we'll read things like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 about how at our work we should be able to do everything as if it's an offering for the Lord and not for people, and yet it doesn't seem like he ever met our boss. We just finished a message series going through the book of Acts where we saw that God is carrying out this unstoppable mission where he's bringing people to new life through Jesus all around the world, and that he wants to do that right here in our community through us, people that we know, and yet we think, that's impossible. How's that going to happen with my neighbors? Their hearts are so hard. Or some of you think, how could that ever happen with my spouse and my children who are running away from God? How could they ever discover the new life that Jesus gives? Many of you are longing to live, and you're trying to live the life that you were created for, and yet you're not plugged into a power source that will make that possible. With that reality in mind, today we drop back into 1 Corinthians. I would love for you to have a Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 25. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that on page 1785. For the last few weeks, we've been in a message series that we're calling Organic. We're looking at what Paul says here about our life together as followers of Jesus. This was the first of a couple of letters, at least, that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, a bustling port city in the Roman Empire. And much of what Paul wrote here was prompted by the fascination that these new followers of Jesus in Corinth had with a spiritual gift known as speaking in tongues. Now, we'll talk more later today about that gift. But just to catch you up to speed, we previously saw Paul talking about how we form this one living organism, the body of Jesus, the church, and how the Spirit of God gives us His gifts so that we can carry out His work here in our community and around the world. Last week, Lou looked at one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible. Sometimes it's called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul makes this long diversion from his train of thought to say, you know what, it doesn't matter how great your giftedness might be, if you're not operating in love for one another, it amounts to nothing. And the last thing that we heard Paul say in chapter 13 was this, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And today we're dropping back in with the very next sentence, chapter 14, verse 1. Remember that when Paul wrote this, there were no chapter numbers or verse numbers. They didn't even have punctuation. Paul didn't have a tablet or a PC or a laptop or any word processing program to go back and make edits and reorder things in a better sequence. He was just writing with pen and paper. And I think what happened, Paul has finished chapter 12, and then he's gone to this long poetic diversion about love. And I think what's happening now is he's kind of bringing his feet back to the earth, and he's saying, okay, now where was I? Oh, yes, eagerly follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. If you just flip back for a moment in your Bible to the end of chapter 12, verse 31, the very last thing that Paul said before talking about love was this, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And this comes back to the same train of thought in chapter 14, verse 1. And he says, in a framework of love, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. He's resuming right where he left off. Now, one of Paul's specific aims here for the believers in Corinth was to convince them which kinds of gifts they ought to seek from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come back to that shortly. But you know, I think we need to linger here for just a moment. And we need to hear Paul's encouragement for us in light of the reality that I started with today. So many of us try to do life and we try to do the work of God without being tapped into a power source that makes it possible. It's like trying to drive a car without gasoline. We just barely sputter along. Here's what I think Paul would say to us. eagerly seek the Spirit's power for the Spirit's work. Eagerly seek the Holy Spirit's power for the Spirit's work. Paul has already talked about the Holy Spirit back in chapter 12 using the language of drinking. He said that God has given us all the same Spirit to drink. He says it a little bit differently in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The image is that the Holy Spirit is like a beverage that we can drink deeply. And when we do, our lives are marked by joy and energy and perseverance and patience and power that are greater than anything that we can manufacture on our own. We also need to notice another aspect of his language here, the language of gift. It's all throughout this section, spiritual gifts. Sometimes we take this for granted, that the Spirit of God offers His resources for your life and for the work He wants you to do as a free gift, not as anything that you earn. It's not like you have to reach a certain degree of spirituality before you achieve the right to have the gifts that He wants to give. They're just free, just like so much of the Christian life. We're not God's children because we've lived up to a certain standard. No, God has accepted us as sons and daughters because of what Jesus did. He sees us through the lenses of Jesus' perfect life and His death and His resurrection. It's a gift of grace. And that carries over into the gifts that we receive for life that God wants to give us. They're free, but we still have to show up and receive them. We still have to come and drink deeply of the Spirit. And I have to tell you, this is not a one-time experience. It's not like you get filled up with the Holy Spirit and that's it. You're set for life. We have to continually come to Him. It's a daily thing of coming to the Holy Spirit and asking Him to fill us and give us all that we need for life and for His work. Do we have any endurance runners here, marathon runners? Some people are looking at me like I'm crazy. You guys know what that is, right? And we have some athletes here. I don't run marathons. I'm not a distance runner. 4 miles is about the most I can do. But Kim ran a marathon shortly before we got married, and I have good friends who are endurance runners, and I hear that there's a point for every marathoner in a race where they hit a wall. You've probably heard this before, usually somewhere around mile 20, give or take a little bit. And for a while that was kind of mysterious. Is it psychological? What's going on there? But you know, in the last decade or so, research has figured that out, that what happens is that there comes a point where you burn through all the glycogen stores in your cells, which are basically your fuel. That's the fuel you have for your muscles to keep going. And once you burn through those glycogen cells, you really do hit a wall. It is a total act of will to keep your body going if you're able to do it at all. And for a long time, there are various theories. How do you overcome that? You can't exactly eat a bagel with cream cheese at mile 19. And if you do, you're going to see it again probably pretty soon. Or at least get very badly cramped. It's going to be hard to finish. But they've come up with these things to try to overcome this called high-octane energy gels. You ever seen these little packets of goo and whatnot? Supposedly the way this works is you start early in the race, you carry a few of these packets with you, and you take one. It's like, I guess you just drink it. And then periodically throughout the race, you take them again. And it's not so much that it's going to really weigh you down, but it's enough to keep replenishing your glycogen stores so that you can go all the way to the end of the race if you time it right. If we're going to finish this race, life is a marathon, it's not a sprint, if you haven't figured that out yet. If you're going to finish the race, if you're going to run well, you're going to have to be replenished because life will deplete you. And yet the Holy Spirit is continually inviting us to come to Him on a daily basis and have our energy store, so to speak, replenished so that we might run and run well. Eagerly seek the Spirit's power for the Spirit's work. Now, we would probably all agree with that that's a good thing. But I was thinking this week, what is it that keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from asking the Holy Spirit to pour His power and His gifts into us in any way that He sees fit? Well, for a few of you, this may be very new. Maybe you didn't even know there was the Holy Spirit. Maybe you didn't realize that there was anything beyond what you've already experienced that God wanted to give you. But I think for most of us, if we're honest, there's a little bit of fear associated with the Holy Spirit. You know, we may know some people who demonstrate more overt gifts or practices that seem a little bit weird. Some of us maybe even have been affected in harmful ways because of abuses or misuses that other people have had of the spiritual gifts. But, you know, I think that what happens is that because of that, I said this before, we've kind of thrown out the baby with the bathwater. We've shied away from the Holy Spirit, and we've so we so stripped him of his power in function that we're not able to experience all that he has for us, and we kind of just live this sleepy, sluggish existence where we just barely get by. I mean, we've domesticated the Holy Spirit because we want to have a safe, tame Christian life, and so we live this sluggish life. All the while, God offers us limitless gifts and resources that will give us great intimacy with him and build up our relationships with one another to the degree that we'll be empowered to live the kind of life we were created for and to carry out his work in the world. And my big hope for us today is that we will all eagerly seek the Spirit's power and the Spirit's gifts for his work in our lives and in our church. That we will ask him in prayer to give us whatever spiritual gifts would most please him. Now, with that overarching thrust in mind, there are two qualifiers in this passage that should guide us as we pursue and as we use the Spirit's gifts. In verse 12, if you look there with me, Paul restates his charge to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, but he adds the first important qualifier. He says, "Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." Be eager for the Spirit to give you gifts that will benefit other people in the church body rather than just make you feel good. We're right at the cusp of wedding season. We've got a few weddings coming up here in the next few months. I do a lot of premarital counseling this time of year. And one of the things that we talk a lot about in premarital counseling is the mindset that you come to the marriage with. If you come to a marriage relationship looking to have your needs met, trying to see how you can be fulfilled in any area, whether that's in your emotions or in how you spend your free time or how you use your money or even sexually. If you come to the relationship from the perspective of what can I get out of this, you know what's going to happen. Both spouses are going to be left very badly unsatisfied, very unfulfilled. But if you flip that perspective, if you come to the marriage and you say, how can I see that my spouse is fulfilled? How can I bless her and give her joy and satisfaction? If I make that my mission, you know what happens when both spouses are doing that? It's a beautiful thing. Everybody is fulfilled. Everybody is satisfied. Now, that doesn't happen easily. Of course, sacrifice is involved. Communication is necessary. But it works, and that's the way that God designed it. And I'm saying that because I think that's a picture of what we're seeing here. The Holy Spirit offers amazing gifts, and some of them will recharge you individually, as we'll talk about in a moment. But what Paul is saying is that we need to most desire the gifts that will help us to build up and encourage and bless other people in this living body, the body of Jesus. And when we do that, we'll find that we're all being built up. We're all being invigorated for the life that God has for us. Now, Paul is making this argument because of the Corinthians' fascination with this gift of speaking in tongues. And the two gifts that Paul brings into the light here most are tongues and prophecy, which we'll spend some time on in just a moment. But the point he makes is that the gifts which are most useful for building up other people are the ones that are intelligible. Words and expressions that can be understood. Experiences that can be shared and entered into by everyone. Prophecy is kind of the representative gift that he chooses, but there are others that he mentions along the way. He mentions a word of instruction, a revelation, teaching. He also mentions singing as an intelligible gift in these verses. And the idea of intelligibility for the sake of building one another up is very clear in verses 16 and 17. Look there with me. He says, "Otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit," in other words, if you're speaking in tongues in church, "how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't even know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified." What he's saying is that the point of all you do when you gather as a church body is for you to be able to enter in together, When one of you shares a praise for something God has done in words that you can understand, it enables you to enter in and say, yes, thank you, Lord. In the first service, when we had that open time of prayer, Lauren Auerbach was sitting up front, and she said, thank you, God, for healing. And it reminded many of us who have been praying for a specific kind of healing for her that God answered that prayer and enables us to say, yes, thank you, Lord. Or if we're singing, sometimes you might not feel like worshiping God, and yet you hear the people around you singing, and you see them sometimes raising their hands, and that gives you the boost that you need to worship God. You see, the goal is that we're all able to enter in together and lift one another up. And the problem when that doesn't happen, if you're speaking some strange language, as Paul says, is it puts your fellow believers in the position of being outsiders. It makes them feel like they don't know what's going on, like they don't belong, they're not part of the body. Now, the reason I'm spending time on this is because I think many of us approach our gathered times of worship with the wrong perspective. I think that we often come to our gathered times saying, what can I get out of this? How can my needs be met? How can I be fed? That music didn't really make me feel good today. Instead of saying, how can I best glorify God in a way that will also build up and encourage the people around me? See, it's a totally different perspective. Now, I spent some time on this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to linger too long on it, but I do want to throw this question out there for you to think about. Is there anything that you do as part of our church life, whether it's on Sundays or in a ministry team or in a small group, is there anything that causes other believers in this church family to feel like they're outsiders? And if there is, maybe it's something that we should address. As we seek the Spirit's power and His gifts, and as we carry out God's mission as a church, let's ask for, let's express the gifts that will build up other people in this living organism. Now, before we move on to the other qualifier, I want to spend a little bit of time on the two specific gifts that Paul talks about here, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. The big point Paul is making is that prophecy is a greater gift than tongues because it involves words that can be understood, and therefore it builds up other people instead of leaving people wondering what's going on. But I want to spend a few minutes just deconstructing these gifts and seeing what God might have for us here. Now, when we come to the gift of speaking in tongues, it's easy to fall on one extreme or the other. Maybe a few of you are brand new to church and you've never heard of this, and you're wondering what this is about, but probably most of you have experienced some church setting that is either one end of a spectrum or another. On one end of the spectrum, there are churches and certain Christian traditions that would lift up the gift of speaking in tongues as the pinnacle of spiritual experience. In fact, you have not arrived unless you've done it. I even know some churches and traditions where you can't hold a position of leadership unless you speak in tongues. I remember interviewing someone for a kind of a high-level church staff position one time, and the interview had gone great, and at the end, he got really nervous, and he said, I have to just tell you, I've never spoken in tongues, and if that would keep me from being on your church staff, I want you to know that in the beginning. And that may sound really weird for a lot of us, but you know what? For a lot of churches, that's a big qualification. Wouldn't be a problem here. That's one end of the spectrum. I think that's probably what was happening in Corinth. They had overemphasized this gift, made too much out of it. But then the other end of the spectrum is that there are many of us who feel like the speaking in tongues is evil. It's to be avoided like the plague. It's a sickness. And so we stay away from it. I think that's probably just as bad of an extreme. Now, I want us to see, what exactly does Paul say about the gift of tongues here? Let me just point out three observations. One, I want to just give a definition. The gift of tongues is the ability to speak a spiritual language in conversation with God, in prayer or in praise. In that way, you might say it's kind of like a love language. If you've been in a romantic relationship for a long time, you know that you kind of come to have your own little language that you have with your sweetheart, words that nobody else would know the meaning. They're almost like code words for you. But in them, you say very intimate things to one another. Well, that's kind of a picture of this gift. The Holy Spirit enables the speaker to communicate with God in words that his or her mind don't understand, but that can connect her heart directly with the heart of God in a very intimate way. I want to call your attention to verse 14, what Paul says there. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." It's a language that goes beyond the limits of the human mind, the human capacity to communicate in words. From what we read in Acts, sometimes the language that the Spirit gives is actually a real language, a human language that the person has never studied or learned. Sometimes, but not always, that's the case. But I like the way that Gordon Fee, a New Testament scholar, describes this. I want to share what he says. He said, "Contrary to the opinion of many, spiritual edification can take place in ways other than through the cortex of the brain. Paul believed in an immediate communing with God by means of the Spirit that sometimes bypassed the mind." It's a spiritual language for praying and praising God. Secondly, parameter. What parameter does Paul give for this gift? The gift of tongues is best expressed in private because the words are not intelligible. You can't understand them. Verse 19, "But in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Paul says that the use of tongues in the gathered church will leave other believers feeling like outsiders. They'll have no clue what's going on. And what's more, he says at the end of the passage, if you have newcomers, seekers who don't yet have a relationship with God, they're going to hear you speaking in tongues and they're going to think, "These people are crazy. I'm getting out of here." And they're going to turn away from God altogether. It's best expressed in private. Thirdly, the gift of tongues is a good thing. It's a good thing. Paul speaks about it in a surprisingly positive tone. Let me just point out a few things that Paul says. Verse 4, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves." In other words, it's a useful form of self-encouragement. Verse 5, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues." Verse 18, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Did you know that Paul was a charismatic? Really shocked me when I discovered that. Now, because he's downplaying the gift of tongues for the Corinthian believers, we often miss the fact that he does speak positively about it. It's not for use in the gathered church body, but privately it's a valuable way of pouring out to God those things that our cognitive minds cannot conceive of. I grew up in a very tame background in terms of my church experience, in churches that really kind of treated the Holy Spirit as the forgotten member of the Trinity. It just never was talked about. The gifts of the Spirit were never talked about. If you ever did hear about someone who spoke in tongues, they were considered kind of outcast, crazy. Maybe, you know, they needed to be dealt with. You needed to avoid them. And so I kind of just shied away from this for most of my life. But about 10 years ago, I got really curious. I started doing some reading. And during that season, Kim and I were traveling through upstate New York, and we stopped to spend an evening with some older friends of ours, a couple that we really respect, people who have been very successful in military leadership and in the marketplace and Christian leadership. And we spent the evening with them, had a nice dinner of grilled tuna steaks that somebody else caught, unfortunately. But after dinner, we're sitting around having coffee, and this woman started to share, we were sharing some very personal spiritual things. She started to share about how sometimes in private she prays in a spiritual language. I have to admit, I was pretty disappointed. I thought, she's such a respectable person. But you know, as I thought about it, I thought, this is a very mature, grounded woman. She knows the Bible. She loves Jesus. She bears fruit. If she prays this way, maybe there's something real here. And I continue to ask people that I respected about this and to study the Scriptures and to read. And since that time, over and over and over, I've had it confirmed again and again from people that I very much love and respect that the gift of tongues can be a very valuable way of communicating with God about the deep things of the heart that can't be expressed in words. Some of you may be hungry for this gift, and that's okay. Don't be afraid of it. But, Paul says, while the gift of tongues is good for self-encouragement, the gift of prophecy is better because with it you build up other people, not just at yourself, not just yourself. So let's look at the gift of prophecy for a moment. I'll start by defining it as well. We've mentioned it a few times along the way. But I think that Wayne Grudem, a theologian, has a great definition. Sometimes we think of prophecy as being these predictions of the distant future, but it's really more than that. Wayne Grudem defines New Testament prophecy as this: reporting in human words something that God spontaneously brings to mind. Reporting in human words something that God spontaneously brings to mind. And now, even before I became open to the things of the Spirit in the church where I grew up, every now and then this would happen where somebody would come and say, "Hey, Josh, you know, this is going to sound strange, but I feel like God woke me up last night to pray for you. And while I was praying, something came to my mind that I think I'm supposed to share with you." Now, they wouldn't call that prophecy, but that's what it was. And probably many of you have similar experiences. You feel like God put something on your heart to share with someone else. And that's the gift of prophecy. Now, secondly, I want you to see some parameters for this gift too. We see in verse 3 the purpose of Christian prophecy. God gives it for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. It's very encouraging when God spontaneously gives someone else a message that has to do with your life. But if it doesn't fit these descriptions, if someone claims that God's given them a word for you and it doesn't fit the parameters of strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, you ought to call it into question. And if you think God has given you something for someone else, you also need to run it through this filter first to see if it's from God. Another parameter: you can be sure that God is not going to say anything through prophecy that contradicts what he's already said in the Bible. God will not contradict Scripture. In fact, in my experience, the gift of prophecy most often plays out in conjunction with using something from the Bible. I'll show you an example in a moment. A third parameter here: we also read that we need to test prophecies in the community of believers. In other words, if you think God has given you something to share with someone else, run it by a couple people. Not in a gossip way, but just to say, "Hey, do you think this is right?" Or if someone says that they've received a word for you, hey, share it with your small group. Say, "I'm not sure about this. What do you think?" Let the gathered community of believers test these things. This is why I think small groups are the ideal place for this to play out. Safe setting where you know one another. You can take risks. In fact, the Corinthian church, they didn't have a big church building. They met in people's houses. And archaeologists tell us that even their biggest houses were smaller than our smallest houses. It couldn't have been large crowds. Those small, intimate gatherings are the ideal place for this gift to play out. One example of when prophecy was extremely helpful in my life was during the season when I was considering coming to Three Village Church. It was 2011. I was still working at Shelter Rock in Manhasset. Nobody there knew that I was even talking to people here. And some of you remember what a long and challenging process that was, that candidating process. But I was pretty sure that God had led me, and I had heard from God that he was calling me to come to Three Village Church. And we hit some bumps in the road. And the story that I'm sharing happened when one of those took place. There'd been a real bump in the road. And I was starting to doubt if I had heard from God. And really, this particular day, it was a Tuesday, I was considering just pulling my name out of the process altogether. And at Shelter Rock, we had a Tuesday night prayer service. And I went to the prayer service that night. And there's always a part of the service where we would break up into little groups of two or three so that we could pray together. And when we did that, I turned next to me to a guy named Joe. He was in my small group, so we knew one another, yet he didn't have any idea of what was going on out here. And as we started to pray, Joe opened his Bible and he said, "Josh, I don't know why, but I think God wants me to share these verses with you." And he started to read from Joshua chapter 1. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them.'" Now, I realize that when God spoke those words to Joshua many years ago, they had a very specific meaning in a specific historic context. And yet I know that when the Holy Spirit prompted Joe to share those with me in 2011, that God was doing that to encourage me. That he was saying, "Be strong and courageous. Stay in this process. I am leading you, and I've got you. And you know what? That was a priceless gift. Through the gift of prophecy. The last thing I want to point out about prophecy is the benefit. From what we read about it here in 1 Corinthians, it seems that of all the spiritual gifts, this one has the most potential value for building up other people in the body of Christ, for encouraging others. It seems to be a gift that we could all potentially operate in at some point in our lives. And because of that, I want to encourage all of you to be open to being a conduit for God to speak through you. Pray that God will give you words of encouragement for other people. And when you think that He might be nudging you, take the risk to share it. You don't have to have fancy words. You don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." No, just say, "You know, I think God might have put this on my heart for you. What do you think?" Share it humbly, but confidently, and let God's Spirit do the work of applying it to the person's life. Eagerly seek the Spirit's power for the Spirit's work. And the first qualifier for this is to seek the gifts, especially, that will build up others in the church body. But I want to close with one last qualifier that's very important for our life together. This is a value that I've been preaching for the last 2.5 years. I'm so glad that Paul finally came around and agreed with me. No, he wrote this long before I was talking about it. And this is the last paragraph, verses 23 to 25. Paul is still explaining why the Corinthian church needs to relegate tongues to their private prayer lives, why they need to use intelligible gifts like prophecy and teaching in public. But did you notice his motive, his reasoning in this last paragraph? In verses 23 to 25, he's being sensitive to the expectation that seekers will be present in church gatherings. People who have not yet entered into a relationship with Jesus through faith. He says, they're going to be with you. And if you're in your worship gatherings and you're speaking all kinds of strange spiritual languages, you know what that's going to do? People are going to say, they're out of their mind. And they're going to want nothing to do with Jesus because of that. He's saying, don't do that. But if you're speaking in a language that people can understand and it feels like you're talking about things that are happening in their own hearts, then they're going to say, God really is among you. They're going to see that Jesus is alive, and they're going to desire the life that He gives. So here's the important qualifier for us. Expect seekers to be in your gatherings. Don't just expect them. Do everything in your gatherings in such a way that will enable them to understand what's going on and believe rather than be turned away. That's the reason why we don't encourage speaking in tongues in public gatherings. That's the reason why we don't encourage loud, boisterous, disruptive displays of spirituality. But if we go beyond that, if we understand that this is Paul's underlying motive, I think it should push us to ask some other questions about our church gatherings. If we're expecting that people will be here because God's drawing them to find answers about Him and about life through us, what does that mean for us? I think it means that we need to always be asking, do we do things as part of our services that might turn people away, that might make them want to have nothing to do with Jesus? And if there are, we need to really change those things. It doesn't mean we need to water down the truth of the gospel, but it changes the way we talk about it. It means we need to be careful about using big churchy words without explaining them, whether we're praying aloud or even singing or teaching. It means that we explain the various elements of our service instead of just motoring through a ritual in hopes that people will understand what's going on. But you know, I think it also needs to push us to think about our facility. Are there aspects of our facility that would turn people away who are new to seeking God, that would make them feel unwelcomed? You know, if somebody comes into church for the very first time and they have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old, and they walk in the door and they can't find where to take their children, and they finally find it, and they don't feel like it's clean or safe, you know what? They're not going to come back. They're going to turn away. That's why we've got a design team that's prayerfully asking, what are the elements of our facility that we need to change so that people feel welcomed and undistracted here? That's why we're putting a lot of money into renovations. The reality is that if you've been in church for a while, I think probably right around 6 months or more, you stop noticing things, you get used to it, and that's the case with many of us in leadership. And so I'm giving you permission today, if If you're new around here, if you've been coming for less than 6 months, you have permission to email or call me this week and tell me, are there things about our services or about our facility that you think are distracting or that would turn you away from seeking God? If you've been here more than 6 months, sorry, you missed your chance. No, if you've been here longer, here's what I want you to know. Today, you are being anointed, there's a churchy word for you, conferring on you the status of unofficial greeter. Here's what I mean. It's your job to notice people who are new and to make them feel welcomed and valued. You know how you do that. You can tell who they are. When they walk in the front door, the first thing they do is they look up for signs, figure out where they're supposed to go, whether the restroom or the childcare or the sanctuary or the bagel place. Sometimes they're kind of standing around the foyer looking lost. And it's your job to go over and say, hey, my name is whatever, glad you're here. Have we met before? Now, I understand you're afraid to do that because you think you'll say, hey, have we met before? And the person will say, yes, I've been here for 15 years. That happens to me almost every week. It's a risk we take. Take them to get a bagel. Help them find the children's area. Invite them to sit with you in church. Make them feel welcomed. You know, when I'm preaching, usually my mind is kind of on two tracks. One track is thinking about the next thing that I'm going to say, and the other track is noticing who's here today. You're kind of looking around, and unfortunately I do see the sleepers, so I hope that doesn't discourage too many of you. But I also usually notice people who are new. And there was a time about 2 months ago, I noticed a new guy who was sitting kind of right back there where Andy Boucher is. I could say you because you're on our leadership council. You don't care, but kind of back in that area, and I was kind of making a mental note, I want to go meet this guy after the service. And when I went straight back there, I had to wait. Because Ming and Yu had already started a conversation, and they talked with him for a while. And then I got cut off again because Randy and Colleen Fowler jumped in and started to talk with him and welcome him. And I had to just walk away. I never even got to meet the guy. That's a great problem. And it's happening more and more because more of you are taking it on yourselves to welcome people and include them. I love seeing that. I want to come back for just a moment as we wrap things up about to this power outage that happened last summer. You know, there's a little part of the story that I didn't tell you. I left out one detail. The experience wasn't so bad for me and my family. And the reason is we had one of these. A propane-powered generator. We didn't have it during Hurricane Sandy and our power was out for 12 days. We learned that lesson. But when this horrible storm happened last August, as soon as I heard from other people how bad it was around town and we might not have power for a few days, we pulled that thing out of the shed, we cranked it up, and we had everything we needed. We were cool enough, our refrigerators worked. Most importantly, the coffee maker worked. And so the next morning when I showed back up for VBS, I was refreshed. I wasn't dragging or complaining like the other parents I would have been if I were in their shoes. But you know what the difference was? I had a power source. We do know that Jesus wants you to live a life of joy and a life of purpose. And we know that He is writing a story of an unstoppable mission of bringing people to life, and He's going to do it in our community, and He wants to use us as a part of it. And because we know that, let us eagerly seek the Spirit's power for the Spirit's work. I want us to spend just a moment in prayer as the worship team comes back up. Just bow your heads with me for a moment. I'm just going to give you a minute to pray quietly. It may be that the Spirit of God is impressing something on your heart that you need to listen to or respond to. I would encourage you just to open your hands, figuratively, but maybe even literally, as an expression that you're saying, Holy Spirit, I want all that you have to offer. Collectively, God, we're praying as your people who you've purchased at a high price. We're praying that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in power and love and gifts on each one of us individually and on our church family. Whatever you have for us, Lord, whatever gifts that you want to give for the sake of building one another up, please give them. Show us how to put them into practice, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up in this place and all around the world. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.